the more I acquired power, the more power required of me. Who said those words? Who wrote those words? Really, it could have been written by any number of men or women, for that matter, who ascended to the very top of their profession or to the top of whatever it may have been, and in the process accumulated things and power and so forth. And many people could have written or said that statement. But the same writer says this: the brighter I became, the more dangerous I was. The more power I acquired, the more power acquired me. I was blind. Indeed, only in the breakdown of power did I finally understand both it and myself. For my view of life was through such narrow openings as the elegantly draped windows of the White House, and my vistas were of lush green lawns, manicured bushes, and proud edifices housing the corridors of power. But looking at the world from the underside, through the bars of a dark prison cage and the barbed wire of forced confinement, I could, for the first time, really see. Chuck Colson, after the Watergate fiasco with Richard Nixon, spending time in prison, now reflecting over his life and considering himself and his great intellect, and certainly he was, and he is today. He's been saved and is a fierce defender of the Christian faith at this time in his life, but then he wasn't. He realized something. He realized, I think, what Solomon was talking about toward the end of the third chapter of Ecclesiastes and into the fourth chapter, and that is that that sometimes the system gets a grip on you. Sometimes the system's broken. For Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he says, you know, I looked at the judicial system and I realized there was such injustice. And it wasn't just the injustice, remember, but he's really decrying the fact that the system is broken. It's really not servicing the needs of the people, and the people are suffering. But now in the fourth chapter, he continues that. And I think what he's describing in this fourth chapter that we heard read just a moment ago, the first several verses, is this great quest for power. And what it does in not only in a judicial system that has gone astray, but in a political system that ceases to service the needs of its citizens. I find it more than coincidence that we're talking about something like this in an election year, right? He said he planned it. I know he did. He set us up for this. That's not true. But just God has a way of leading us through the Word of God and bringing us to those critical passages that we need to hear at that time. And I believe this is an important word for us today, that in the great quest for power today, it's amazing what people will do to gain prestige and gain power and what they'll do in the process. And so Solomon is decrying the political system of his day. And notice in verse 1 what he says. And I returned and I considered all the oppression that are done under the sun. Remember, this is his perspective. We're walking through Ecclesiastes, this often forgotten book of the Old Testament, which is as 21st century as any book in the entire Bible, because it helps us to understand and wrestle with the battle of the human soul as it seeks to become what it wants to be apart from God. And yet what it realizes by the wisdom of God that it cannot be if it discards God or pushes him to the margins of our life. Solomon knows that. And if you've been a part of this study, you know that he is walking through all of this experience. And his perspective is very much an under-the-sun perspective. It's very much a humanistic perspective. And yet, from it, we derive some wisdom and we derive some principles for our daily life. And so he looks around, he sees the political system, and he says that as he looks under the sun, behold the tears of such as were oppressed. They had no comforter. And on the other side of their oppressors, there was power. But they had no comforter. The first thing I see here is the people that Solomon finds. He sees a few groups of people here. He sees people who are oppressed by the system. Some people are oppressed by the system. is pushing them down. Never can get an opportunity. Never seems to be able to, they never seem to be able to get up on their feet. And the system seems to push against them. And it's not just the system, but it's the power that moves with the system. And it's not just the power that moves with the system, but it's the people who are making the decisions that exercise the control and the power, and their influence is huge and it's enormous. And soon the people, they begin to believe that they are the system, don't they? And it's a problem that any one of us can face. You say, well, I'm not in politics. Well, it's not just, this doesn't have to do just with politics. This has to do with a power complex. And the problem is that those who have this power complex, they fight it and they entertain it and they achieve it. And the question is, what do you do with the power once you have it? Because the power can soon corrupt the person if you're not careful. And Solomon looks at this and he sees that this wonderful life that can be made available through God to all, that there are systems in place, including the political system, that is this waging war against it. He says it's broke. Not that the whole system is a mess, but he can see the pockets of power and he can see what it's doing. You know, Solomon wasn't some little, you know, startup guy. You know, he himself wielded a lot of power. But along with a lot of his power, he forgot his God. And he pursued other women who led him after other gods. And he became very successful in life, but his success blinded him to his very need for God. And there were some things that Solomon, that he really forgot in his life. There are some things that he stopped seeing, and I want to mention three of those, and they'll come up for you. There are three things, I think, that really Solomon stopped seeing. First of all, he stopped seeing his most important relationship in life with God. He just stopped seeing that. And he looked out across life, and for various reasons, you know, he looked out and he decided to pursue other things. And what the Bible tells us over in 1 Kings is that, and you might just jot this reference down in 1 Kings 11 and verse 4, that it says this: for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after. And notice it said wives, plural, okay? The guy's got some problems, right? The too many wives. You know, one is enough, right? And the women are saying, yeah, and I just need one man. That's all I need. That's right. So he had all these wives, and it turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And basically, Solomon's life, it was just pulled away from the Lord. He allowed the interest of other relationships to draw him away from the Lord. And those relationships that were not God-honoring relationships, and women who really worshipped many different kinds of gods. And so he just entertained himself with these ideas. You know, knowing that Solomon was a wise man, and it helps us to understand that he was not a dummy, and he was certainly understanding in many ways. I'm going to speculate a little bit that he probably began to consider the gods of his wives, and he thought of them. And he said, well, you know, intellectually, I'll just pursue this and sort of engage what these gods mean to her and consider them. And you know, as women are very persuasive people. Oh, that's right. You men know that. They're persuasive. And what he thought was just an intellectual, just pursuit of, well, tell me what you think about this God. And they begin the conversation. Pretty soon, his mind is carried off on who this God is. And his mind is full of all these ideas about these many different gods. And, you know, one thing leads to the next, and his heart is now, it's just not in tune with the one true God. And that's what happened. And so he really just stopped seeing the most important relationship in his life. The second thing that he stopped seeing, and we see sort of an awakening here, he stopped seeing the injustices. By the way, there's a great connection between the two. If you stop seeing the most important relationship in your life, that is with the Lord, it's going to affect the relationship you have with other people. Why? You know why I know that? Because Jesus said you have to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then the second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, vertically, you got to get right. If horizontally, you want it to be right. And if it's not right vertically with God, it's not going to be right with other people. So because he couldn't see God and his relationship with God wasn't right, pretty soon the people around him were just people around him. And he lacked the sensitivity to the needs of the very people that he was king over. And now these injustices begin to take place and things begin to happen. The system begins to push back against the people, and those in power realize, you know, I have an opportunity. I can seize it. I can take advantage of the moment and step on people along the way and get to where I want to get. And it doesn't matter how many people I have to hurt in the process, because I'm going to do it. And by the way, that's the mentality of the corporate world in many ways today. You say, well, Pastor, you're just being a little extreme. I'm making a point, right? I'm trying not to be extreme. But have you ever watched The Apprentice? That's not real life. Don't you think those folks are going at it? You ever watch them when they go to the boardroom? You say, well, you shouldn't be watching that. Well, I have, okay, and I confess it. So what's your problem? Confess it right now, okay? You know, I watched it. You know, because I have a little bit of a business background, I sort of wanted to watch and see what's the deal with all this. But it's cutthroat. These are professional people who have careers in their own right. But in order to work for Donald Trump, they will go to the boardroom and they will slice and dice one another like nobody's business. I mean, they will turn on them. They'll talk real fine, you know, they'll teach each other's face out there in the little coffee room and whatever they're doing there. But you know, just behind the scene, they're plotting to undermine who can we get rid of next so I can ascend to the top. And this is a problem. This is a power complex. This is a power complex that what Solomon, he's addressing that. He just stopped seeing that the powers that be begin to take advantage of the people. Of the people. By the way, when it comes to politics, the fact of the matter is politicians represent the people. We elect these people. You know that? If you vote. If you don't discuss these things with me. You don't vote. It's sort of like our Sunday night Bible study. I don't know if you heard the rule about that. On Sunday night, you don't get to talk unless you did the study. That's right. No talking. We don't need your brain surge from the last 30 seconds, okay? Give it some thought. You don't vote. You don't get to discuss it. You say, well, that's not fair. This is America. I can say what I want, right? No. It's America. We're citizens of this great country that I'm proud to be a citizen of. But sometimes the system is just not right. We elect leaders. You govern out of character. Check it out. One of those character issues that you ought to be considering is what a person believes about the sanctity of life. What do they believe about this? That's no small issue. You say, well, you're just caught up in all the issues about life. Well, what are you caught up in? Name something more important than that. Right. You say, well, I wouldn't say it publicly. Well, meet me after church and we'll talk about it. Right out here, we'll talk about it. No, seriously, come on now. We got to elect people that have character. You say, well, what if there's a problem? There's not a lot of character to select from. Okay, well, you better pray. You just better pray hard anyways. But see, Solomon is looking at a system that's broke. And he's wrong with God, and so he's going to be wrong with other people. And he can't really meet the needs and address the issues of injustice in a society because he's just not right with God. And that's the truth. We just can't adequately address the issues of unfairness and inequities in our society if we're not right with God. We have to believe that there's a standard that governs that, that helps us, that motivates us, that gives us the sense of conviction that right is right and wrong is wrong, and that people who are oppressed in society, who don't really have opportunity. And I know sometimes sometimes we get weary by hearing this, okay? And some people have the wrong message when it comes to this. But there still is in America people that are oppressed. Did you know that? That really the system pushes against them and it's very difficult. You say, well, listen, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. Oh, I understand. You got the same power complex too, right? Because it's about your power, right? That's the same thing Solomon's talking about. It's about your power. You got power, right? Because you pulled yourself up. There's nothing wrong with hard work, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. But and maybe that's your answer to the whole injustice. And the whole problem with this is that, you know, my answer to this is that I'm going to never let the system get me down. I'm going to beat the system. Maybe that's the answer. And I'm running ahead in my notes here, and I don't really know where I am. But nonetheless, you know. But the prophets of old, they addressed these issues. This was no small matter to them. The 8th century prophet Amos spoke against the wealthy. He called the wealthy women of Samaria who oppressed the poor and crushed the needy. In Amos chapter 4 and verse 1, Jeremiah preached a sermon in the temple area in the 7th century B.C. And he said, "For if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly act justly one with another, if you do not oppress the alien, the person who's come in from another land, the orphan, the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own hurt, then I will dwell with you in this place." And I can quote to you verse after verse after verse for the next several weeks on this matter of injustice. As Christian people, we are right with God. Supposedly, we are right with God. God's made us right with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's dealt with this matter of us being wrong. We have come to know Him. And as a result of that, there should be an impact upon our lives. Well, Solomon stopped seeing his most important relationship with the Lord and with other people. But he just stopped seeing the people around him. Life just changed for Solomon. I don't know exactly when it happened. It was a course, a series of decisions that pulled his heart away from the Lord and from others over time. Where are you today? Where are you? I said, well, you know, this doesn't seem like a real encouraging message. Well, let's get to verse 2, because this will really encourage you. "Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive." That'll encourage you, right? I said, boy, this Solomon, he is... Well, remember, he's writing from a perspective of under the sun, okay? And so we see somewhat of a pessimism here, so to speak. But what's the response to this? Is the response to say, that's it, just take my life, that's the end of it, that's the solution? The solution to the power and the oppression of people is simply to say, I'll just end it. I'll just end it. Better because they didn't have to go through the oppression any longer. In that sense, yes, but this is very much a humanistic perspective, a perspective under the sun. Verse 3, "Yea, better is he than both of them which hath not yet seen, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun." So what it really is he saying? Is he saying, what's the answer here? What's the answer? It doesn't mean that the answer to injustice is never being born. That's not the answer. You're never going to deal with injustice having never been born. And you can't deal with injustice having been born when you decide, I'm going to just check out. You can't deal with it. Injustice continues. So that certainly can't be the answer. Now, it may be your answer. It may satisfy you for a very, very small moment. But the truth is it never really deals with the system. It doesn't deal with the problem. You know, life is passing by, is running by, and people are grasping for power. And how do you deal with this? How do you deal with this? You see, the answer is to find justice ultimately in the Supreme Court of God. I mean, God ultimately is just, right? The answer is not in death, because in death there's no possibility of making things right. The answer is not in having never been born, because there's no hope in that. What do you do? How do you overcome what's going on? You see, what might be worse than the injustice of life is that the possibility of ever making things right is no longer possible. That's worse than the injustice, to check out. And whether you check out by death or you check out by inactivity, it's the same thing, right? You simply say, I see it, but I refuse to acknowledge it. You go to work, you see something happen, and you just ignore it. You know what you did? You enabled the system to continue to function like it's functioning. It's a power complex. It's a power complex. You had the power. You could have done something, but you didn't. you checked out. Solomon says, that's not good. It's not good. Life is passing you by. You say, you know, if I actually do something here, it could affect my life. Do you know, as Christians, we might actually have to suffer? It may very well be that through the injustice that has been committed toward you, the suffering that you've had to go through, it may very well be that what happens to you, that God could turn for good and many others would be spared the same injustice. But to ignore it, is to enable it. And to enable it is to give it greater power. And to give it greater power is to cause it to rise up like some type of animal, some type of beast, who has no sense of moral parameters for its decision making. It just wants to survive. You say, well, I never really thought about it like that. Well, listen, you go to school, maybe you're a teacher, maybe you work at the plant, I don't know where you are, but you're there, and you see something happen, you can't just say, it didn't happen. Well, what was the answer that some had anyways? And we have to move on, because there's a pessimism somewhat of Solomon feels here concerning life and death, but also concerning more or less. More or less. Notice what he says in verse 4. And again, I considered all the travail and every right work, for this is a man. This a man is envied of his neighbor. This also is vanity and chasing after the wind or the spirit. So what's the answer? The answer to beating the system, because it has the power, is I must become more superior. How do I do that? Well, I just begin to live my life. I don't want to let it all get past me. I mean, I got a life to live. I don't want to let this thing pass by me. I don't want life to pass by me and be taken advantage of. And so what I'll do is I will seek to become at least as equal with the system. Because I see my neighbor, he's doing real well. Can't really smile about it. Don't want to get too excited about it, but then I sure wish I was doing that well. I wish I was doing that well. I'm going to do that well. And tomorrow I'm going to go out and start doing that well. And pretty soon, you know, you're part of the system. That's the answer. The answer is this. Just, I'm going to become more competitive. Now, this is breeded in every one of us. We're breeded into this mentality. It's a competitive determination. And there are four things I want you to see here, beginning in verse 4. And the answer to this power complex and this power struggle is that then the only way is to beat the system, to get around it, to get above it, to do something. And the way to do that is to get ahead of my neighbor. And it's just, I don't want to just keep up with the Joneses. I want to be better than the Joneses, you know? That's what I want to do. And so the rat race begins, right? And we are competitive, and we will do whatever it takes to win. We see it in sports, kids growing up, crazy things happen at the Little League park. Man, you ever been a part of that? I guess not. Yeah, you have. It's like a win at any cost. I used to coach Little League Baseball. I used to tell the parents, you know, hey, I want you to know we're going to try to win. He said, Pastor, you're not supposed to say that. Well, what do you want me to say? Hey, we're going to try to lose. That's not how you teach kids. I said, I'm going to do the very best I can with limited ability, obviously, to try to help your child to do this very best on the field. And you know something? We are going to try to win because it's fun to win. But if we lose, we're going to all go get our snack after the game and be happy. You know, that's all right. We're going to be okay. But some folks say, no, we're going to win. We've got to do whatever it takes to win. And what happens is that mentality, you say, well, we adults don't deal with that. No, we adults are the worst. That's why we're breeding a generation of people who want to do that. And so it's like, I'm going to step on whoever, whatever it takes, I'm going to suspend all the rules because I'm above them, and I will beat the system. I beat the system. By suspending the rules, ethics are set aside. Relationships are put on the back burners because it's not about relationships. It's about what I can achieve. I can't even get excited because my neighbor, see, I'm envious of my neighbor. That's what he says, right? He looked around, he saw these people, and their answer to the world was, you know, I'm just going to get ahead of my neighbor. That's how you deal with power. You obtain it. You try to get it. And when you get it, boy, you can outdo, outsell, outshine every other guy personally, professionally, whatever it costs you. Move on up the ladder. He said, well, are you saying that we shouldn't have a good work ethic? No, that's not what the Bible says. In fact, the answer, and I've got to move on because we can go on and on at this point, but the truth is that some people, this is their answer, but then some people say, you know, get me out of the rat race. I'm through with this. I don't want to be a part of it. It's eating me up. It's eating other people up. I am sick and tired of being a part of the rat race. And you may feel that way. You may say, I want to get out of there. Now, there's nothing wrong with the strong work ethic of all people. Christians ought to show up to do a full day's worth of work, okay? And by the way, don't be telling your employer that, you know, using your Christianity as an excuse for underperforming. That's terrible. That's terrible. This little, I got a few more soapbox things I need to deal with too, you know. But, you know, you can't use your Christianity as an excuse. But it ought to guide you. So some say, you know, the answer to this is that I'll control the system or arise above the system. That's my complex problem, my power problem here. But some say, you know how I'm going to deal with it? I'm checking out. And that's why he says in verse 5, the fool folds his hand together and he eats his own flesh. You know, he just sits around and says, that's it. I'm through. I'm just going to live over here with nothing. Not going to really do much any work. I'm just going to become lazy. Well, they don't say it like that. Nobody says, I think I want to become lazy. That's my career goal. But that's what happens. They just don't have any ambition. There's no sense of responsibility that their achievement can accomplish for the good of those around them. By the way, achievement is not a bad thing altogether, because if you are achieving, you might be able to enable other people to achieve, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, if you're going to get to the top, bring somebody with you, for Pete's sake. Bring somebody with you. Help somebody along the way, right? You got that job because somebody had a good enough name to put in a good word for you. So they brought you along. Bring somebody along the way. But this person says, my answer to the power struggle is just a checkout. Foolish deprivation. The pendulum swings. And so this person thinks, well, if I just can get out of the rat race, throw off all the responsibility, then that's it. That's the answer. They're passive-aggressive people like this. I'll just check out. But then in verse 6, notice something else. I think this is what Solomon is driving at. Ultimately, this is what the Spirit of God is saying, that this personal transformation is where the answer is. This is the answer, verse 6. Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation, or this chasing after the wind, or chasing of the Spirit. In other words, you can wear yourself out. And think about it. But do you know what you do in the process? When you wear yourself out trying to get to the place where you think you ought to be, or check out of the place where you don't want to be, it will cause devastating effects upon the relationships in your life. That's what will happen. Charles Adams was a 19th century political figure, significant figure, and we have his journal records along with his son's journal records. And on one occasion, he had taken his son and he recorded in his journal, "Went fishing with my son. Day wasted." But in the same day of entry for his son, Brooke, his son wrote, "Went fishing with my father. Most wonderful day of my life." I don't know where you're going to end up, but you got people around you, and you can lose the very treasures that are around you trying to get something more. I don't know if you've ever seen this before. It's called a money box. Have you ever seen a money box? And they're like, oh, about 8-10 feet tall, about 4 feet in width. And there's a blower hooked to them. and you pay. Best to understand these things. And I've seen them before, but you pay or you give a ticket to that you purchase so that you can stand in the money box, and they turn on the blower, and there's different, dollar bills and fives and tens and so forth, and they're all in the box, and it looks like there's the money. Okay, you're standing right there, and it looks like you just pick it up, right? You can't until they turn the blower on with you in the box. And when that happens, the money's going all over the place, and you have like 30 seconds to get as much as you can hold in your hands. But the problem is that once you are able to grab something, okay, here you have it, may have $2 in your hands, right? That in order to try to get the rest of the money, you got to let go. So every time you let go to reach for something else, you're losing something. I think that's what Solomon's talking about. We are so busy about trying to get something else that we've let go of the very things that are important in life. And life just passes us by. And the most important people in our life are somehow we get disconnected from. And we're going to get to the matter of friendship for 2 weeks. Good. We're going to talk about friendship for 2 weeks. Next couple of weeks. And all of a sudden, all these things, they just go crazy. They go crazy. Now, what is he saying here? What is he saying? Better is a little with the fear of the Lord, Solomon writes in Proverbs 5 and verse 16, than great treasure and turmoil with it. The handful that Solomon is talking about, he's simply talking about contentment. The answer to the power complex, the way to address it, is to do all that you can with all that you are under the leadership of God and be content. Be content. That's the answer. Life is passing you by. Listen, those of us who are in our 40s, we can really struggle with this. You say, well, you have personal experience. We'll talk afterward if you want to for your confession, and we'll have even exchange of those confessions. We feel like life is getting away from us. You say, well, you're so young. Why would you think that? Well, people do, and they do different things. They take their lives. They check out. They decide to go and, if you have a Harley, that's wonderful. But, I mean, some guys just get it because it meets the need in their midlife crises or whatever else. They get things to replace people, and as a result, all of a sudden, they're off in this other world, to Fantasy Island. And they realize that just didn't. That doesn't cut it either. And this can be a real struggle. And so we want to answer power with power. But no, Solomon says don't answer power with power. The answer is to do all that you can with all that you have under the leadership of God and be content. Knowing that in this wonderful life, bad things can happen to some very good people. Bad things that are circumstantial, bad things that maybe a system causes, political or judicial or whatever else, corporate, it doesn't matter, but the powers that be, things may happen. Be content is what he's talking about. Don't be so competitive that you miss it. I wanted to show this little video clip, but I'm just going to read these words instead. There's a song out by Rascal Flatts. You ever heard that guy sing, that group? And it's called Mayberry. Have you heard that song before? You can raise it. I promise I won't belittle you. Some country music. You got to watch it. But there's some good songs out there. Anyways, I love the words to this song. It's really simple. It's called Mayberry. You get that picture in your mind. Let me just read the words. Sometimes it feels like this whole world is spinning faster than it did in the old days. So naturally, we have more natural disasters from the strain of a fast pace. Sunday was the day of rest. Now it's one more day for progress. And we can't slow down because more is best. It's all an endless process. Well, I miss Mayberry sitting on the porch drinking ice cold cherry Coke, where everything is black and white. Picking on a sixth string, most of us can't do that. Where people pass by and you call them by their first name, watching the clouds roll by. Sometimes I can hear this old earth shouting through the trees as the wind blows. That's when I climb up here on this mountain to look through God's window. Now I can't fly, but I've got 2 feet to get me high up there. above the noise in the city streets, my worries disappear. Well, I miss Mayberry sitting on the porch drinking ice-cold cherry Coke where everything is black and white. Picking on a six string where people pass by and you call them by the first name, watching the clouds go by. There's a little bit more to the song. Pretty simple, but pretty good. We've just made life so complicated. The answer isn't checking out. But the answer is saying, you know, let's slow this thing down. Life is screaming by. Can you see the image? It's hard, isn't it? Because that's how our life is. It's just screaming by. And we've missed the very simple things of this life. Simplicity doesn't mean that we disconnect, but it means that we reevaluate. And we look at our lives and we say, what is up with my life? Solomon looked under the sun and he said, you know, this is not a good thing. I see industry all around me. People are envious, and so they work and they work and they work. And some don't even know why they're working. Notice in verse 7, we'll come back to it next week. He says, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone and there is not a second. Yea, he has neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all of his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This also is vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. In other words, there's a person who's working out there. They don't have children. They don't really have anyone. But they don't know when to stop working and simply enjoy life. And I think that Solomon wants us, under the guidance of the Lord, he is telling us we need to enjoy the life that God's given us with constraints, with parameters. But this person never gets there. And they're indicative of so many of us that just never really seem to get there. And they become disillusioned. This is what I worked my life for. By the way, if you have no one to leave your things to, what are you going to do with them anyways? Give them to someone who can use them for God once you go on, you know? At least get some eternal reward for it. Don't just accumulate all that stuff and just let it set there. For what? Do some estate planning. Plan to get some eternal reward for what you've done. Use it for the glory of God. And we could go on and on. There's a whole lot here. And I hope you'll take some of the things to chew on and take them home and say, listen, you know, we need to talk about some of these things. Because, you know, it's easy for me to decry this political system that's out of control. It's easy to do that. It's easy for me to talk about corporate power and positional power and all of those things. It's easy to throw stones and say, oh, look, see that? I don't have a problem with it. Really? You don't have any control issues? He said, no, I'm not really like that. You don't have any control issues? We probably have more than we'd be willing to admit. Right now, let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and sometimes, Lord, we confess to you that we do believe our life is just, it's just screaming by. It's just racing by us, and we feel like we've gotten behind or it's left us. Help us, Lord, to not to check out. Help us, Lord, even in the process, not to become so cynical that we can't seek to bring about change for the betterment of not only our own lives, but for the betterment of the people around us. Help us, Lord God, to stand for what's right when things are wrong. Help us to stand independent of the system long enough to be able to say that we've helped to create it. Long enough to be able to see how we can help resolve some of the problems. Help us, Father, as we walk with you, not to discard every meaningful relationship in our life in an effort to achieve and to become and to have what our neighbors have that might just be fine for them, but are not necessarily what you want for us. Help us, Father, to enjoy the life that you've given us, that we will be content, that we will lay hold of the things of the Lord and we will hold them tightly in our hands and do so with contentment and with a fierce determination that we're not going to let go of our relationship with you so that we can pursue so many other things that show promise of offering more. Lord, you are our all in all. You are sufficient. There's nobody like you. And so, Father, I pray for those here today that feel like life is really just screamed by them and different things, circumstances that have occurred in their life, and they're just wondering. They just want things to slow down a bit. And I pray, Father, you would give them a season in which they can experience your grace and be able to come to a better understanding of where they are, who you are, what's going on around them. And Lord, when their understanding fails them, that you will give them a peace that passes all understanding. And Lord, when their world comes crashing in, and in some cases that's already been the situation, that they will rest in the fact that you are the most powerful being in all the world. And that belief and faith in you is faith in Almighty, all-powerful God. You are that God. And there's not a thing that happens in our lives that you are unfamiliar with, that you are unaware of. So, Father, grant that confidence and the contentment for your children here this morning. Lord, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.